I've entitled the message for tonight, Overthrowing the Tables. Once again, this is the Lord's last week on earth. It was a Monday, and He was going to be crucified that Friday. And He knew it. He knew His hour was come. And I want you to try to picture this in your mind. He walks into the temple, the place of worship, and what does He see? He sees sacrificial animals being sold and bought. Profit was being made from what was sold and what was bought. And those who sold and those who bought were equally condemned. You see, personal gain and personal convenience was involved, and that's never right, with those that sold and with those that bought. Personal gain and personal convenience was involved with both. And the Lord was angry. He walked into the temple, and what He saw angered Him. The money changers were people who were selling the Hebrew silver piece of atonement for profit. They were taking foreign currency and adding it up and making good money out of this. The Lord turned over their tables in anger. Picture that in your mind. They didn't know what was going on. Those that sold doves, I read one fella that said that they sold them for 20 times higher than it would have been if you would have bought them outside of the temple. And doves were for poor people anyway, and the prices were just exorbitant. Now, verse 16, He would not suffer that any should carry any vessel through the temple. Not only were they buying and selling, there were people. Now, this temple was a large courtyard, and you'd have to walk way around to get out of the way. And for convenience, there were people that were taking shortcuts through the temple to get where they wanted, carrying their vessels of goods. Verse 17, and He taught them. The Lord's always teaching. Always. Under every circumstance. And He taught them, these people, His disciples, yes, but these people that He cast out and overthrew their money changers' table. He taught, saying unto them, is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations, Jew and Gentile, the house of prayer. Now that's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7. Let me read it to you. Even then will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer, and their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people, all nations. Now, obviously the Pharisees were upset about this. Verse 18, the scribes and chief Pharisees heard, and they sought how they might destroy Him. This was the last straw. They were going to put Him to death, for they feared Him, because all the people were astonished at His doctrine. Now let's go back about 3 years before, at the beginning of the Lord's public ministry, and would you turn to John's account? This was in the last week of the Lord's life, but this took place at the very beginning, in the opening of the Lord's public ministry. John chapter 2. Verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. I think that's interesting the way John calls it the Jews' Passover. He says that quite often. It's not the Lord's Passover. This is their desecration of the Passover. And he calls it the Jews' Passover. You know, when the Lord speaks of the Passover in Exodus 12, he says this is the Lord's Passover, but not here. This is the Jews' Passover. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. And you know, something that I need to bring out is the Lord knew he was the Passover. When he went into the temple, in that time of the year of the Passover, he knew he was the Passover. Turn back, hold your finger there, and turn back to Exodus chapter 12. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. You see, the calendar was changed. Life begins right here. That's what he's saying. And your spiritual life and my spiritual life, if I have life before God, if He's done something for me, it begins right here. Now somebody says, when were you saved? Well, let me give you three answers to that. Number one, before the foundation of the world. Number two, when He said it is finished. You see, God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And when He saw the blood of His Son, He passed over me, I was saved. And I'm saved when I believe the gospel. I have no right to even suspect that I'm saved if I myself do not believe the gospel. Now, this is so significant, the calendar was changed. Let's go on reading. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make you count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goat, and you shall keep it into the 14th day of the same month. This speaks of the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never sinned. I hope we're always astonished when we think of that. He never sinned. Not that He had the potential to sin. You know, I've heard people say, well, where's the merit in His obedience if He didn't have the potential to sin? That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. That's all I can say about that. That's ridiculous. If He could sin, He would not be God. If He could sin, He would not be immutable. If He even had the potential to sin, He could change. We can't say that about the Lord Jesus Christ. He could not sin. And oh, how we admire and bow before His sinlessness. He kept God's law perfectly. The sinlessness of Christ. And what were they to do with the lamb? The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Notice he says the whole he died for all the elect, all the assembly. They're going to kill it. Verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. Now they were to take the blood of that lamb without blemish, strike it over the door posts and the side posts. And then they were going to the house and they were to eat that lamb that had been slain. Verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire. Christ crucified, roasting under the wrath of God. And unleavened bread, there's to be no leaven of works. And with bitter herbs, they shall eat it, knowing the bitterness of your sin. Eat not of it raw. Don't eat of it. It's to be roasted, not raw, nor sodden at all with water. Don't water this down. In your thoughts of it, do not water this down. But roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof, and you shall let nothing of it remain into the morning. You're to eat all of it. You're to believe and chew up and swallow every doctrine of the gospel. There's nothing that is to be left out. You're to eat all of it. And that, let nothing of it remain into the morning, and that which remaineth of it into the morning you shall burn with fire, and thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. Don't wait to believe. Now this thing of eating of the Passover has to do with faith. Don't wait for anything. Right now, listen to me, don't wait to believe. Don't wait till you feel better, till where you feel more fit to. Don't wait till you think you've got whatever it takes to believe. Eat it in haste. Don't wait on anything. And here's where it said it's the Lord's Passover. Not the Jews' Passover. The Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I'll execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. Here's the gospel. Here's the gospel. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. He's not looking for anything else. When I see the blood, I will. Not maybe I will. Not I will if. I will pass over you. Now this time is the time of the Passover. The Lord knows He's the Passover. And in He walks into this building. Turn back to John chapter 2. The temple, the place of the sacrifice, and what does he see? Verse 14, and he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he made a whip. He made a whip. Now, he was angry. He made a whip. And I don't have any doubt. Did he hit people? I'd say he did. It needed to be done. He made a whip. And what's it say? And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changer's money and overthrew the tables. You see what it took place at the end of his earthly ministry? It began there too. He was overthrowing tables at that time, driving people out of the temple. Now evidently it didn't have that much of an effect on them because they're doing it again 3 years later. But here they get out and look what he says. He says in verse 16, and he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house. And oh, I think of how he loves his Father. And he saw his Father's house desecrated. And he saw the Passover just changed. It became the Jews' Passover rather than the Lord's Passover. And he drives them out. He says, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Buying and selling. Making profit. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. This is a quotation from Psalm 69, white hot zeal. Now, you've seen, I've seen, perhaps I've been zealous about things like my church, my doctrine, my beliefs, my philosophy, my way of life. People can be zealous about things, and it's not necessarily a good zeal. Here's the only zeal that's a good zeal. Zeal for God. And the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Christ was consumed, is consumed with a zeal for His Father's honor and for His Father's glory. Now let's go back to Mark chapter 11. This is 3 years later. He'll be crucified 4 days later. Beginning in verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. Now what I see here is the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he saw the fig tree afar off, he saw leaves, and as man, he didn't know if it had fruit. Now somebody says, explain that to me. I can't. He had the limitations of the flesh. And he's fully God. He's the God-man. All I can do is worship and all, and just can't explain it. Don't feel a need to. You know, as a matter of fact, when I was writing out the notes of this message, I was looking over this morning. I said, you're saved when before the foundation of the world, when Christ died, when you understand. And I thought about that word understanding, and I thought, I want to say this carefully, but I believe everything I believe, but as far as understanding, no. No. It's above me. It's beyond me, but I believe. I believe. And the Lord sees this fig tree with leaves, and then it says, when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto them, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard. And we know that the fruit ended up withering and the tree dried up. And I don't have any question that this is a reference to the Jews' religion. Leaves. It's a reference to man's religion. Leaves. No fruit at all. So, verse 15. And they came to Jerusalem. And Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out. Same thing that happened in John 2. Them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now people were using the things of God, the Passover, for personal profit. These are the men that the Apostle Paul called men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Now, to seek anything other than mercy and grace, I want to say this right. I want to have a reasonable amount of health. I want my family, I want you to have health. I would like for us all to have good marriages, prosperous times. I would like for us to be able to pay our bills. I would like for us to have happy lives, whatever that means. I'm all for a happy life. But if what I'm seeking for the Lord is for a happier life, I'm wrong. I'm just wrong. You know, I've got a book in my study called The Pleasures of Knowing God. The pleasures of knowing God. And in this book, this fellow would say he believes grace. But in this book, he's letting you know that if you are a Christian, you'll have a better marriage. You'll have better finances. He talks about how this could be, what if our government was a Christian government? Can you imagine the influence that would have on the culture and Christian economics and Christian this and Christian that? That's nothing more than an appeal to the flesh. That's all it is. And that is what these fellows were wanting. Better this, better that. I can use this religion. You know, it's amazing how many times when people are having marriage problems, first thing they do is get religious. You know, that'll help.
That'll help. I'll be, you know, she'll be better to me, or I'll be better to her through, you know, it's just, it's, I want to be good to my wife. I want her to be good to me. You all want that. I want to have a good life as far as whatever that is. But to use the things of God in order to further my agenda for personal profit is always dead wrong. It's nothing but an appeal to the flesh. If I use the things of God for personal profit, there is no worship in that kind of thinking. You see, if I think I can manipulate God in order to get this or that, I am not worshiping God. You only worship, and I mean worship, spiritual worship, the worship God recognizes. You only worship when you worship an absolute sovereign God that you can't manipulate, that you can't negotiate with, that you can't get Him to do what you want Him to do. He's God. He's always good. Whatever He does, He's always good. But we worship Him for who He is. Verse 15, and they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And He would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. They were using the temple and the courtyard for a shortcut. There are no shortcuts in the gospel. There's no buying and selling. You know, what they were doing was no different than Jeroboam. That's the sin by which all other sins are measured in the Old Testament. The sin of Jeroboam, that comes up 17 or 18 times in 2 Kings. Or 1 Kings, what was the sin of Jeroboam? Well, he said, listen, it's too difficult for you all to go all the way to Jerusalem. We're going to put up two new Passover meals, one in Dan and one in Beersheba, and it'll be a lot easier for you to go to them. And he bypassed everything else for convenience sake. And that's what's going on here. You can just come right here into the temple. This would be so much more convenient. Buy your sacrifice. You can buy the atonement money. We'll make profit on it. Verse 17. And He taught, saying unto them, isn't it a mercy that He taught them? I'm just amazed by that. The Lord's always teaching. He taught them. Is it not written, that quotation from Isaiah 56:7, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. My house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer. Now, these people no doubt had done something that they had called prayer before. The first thing I thought about was Paul had done something that he called prayer. But he'd never prayed. He'd gone through some kind of form of religion, but he'd never truly prayed to God, because when God met him on the road to Damascus and knocked him off his horse, He gave us the evidence that the Lord had done something for him. He said, behold, He prayeth. He never prayed before. He is now. Behold, He prayeth. You think of the Pharisee. He prayed thus with himself. That isn't prayer, is it? He prayed thus with himself. God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are. He had a religion of comparison. He thought, well, at least I'm better than this person. God can see this. And God will recognize how I'm better than this person. God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are. It's a total ignorance of the character of God. He didn't have any idea who God was when he was making that prayer. You see, these prayers are not prayers for at least these two reasons. One, they're not praying to the living God. They're praying to a God they think they can please. They're not praying to the living God. And whatever it is that's going on, it's not prayer anyway. It's trying to bargain and strike a deal with God. If you do this, I'll do that. If I start doing that, you need to do this for me. Now what that is negotiating with God. My dear friends, God doesn't negotiate with sinners. He just doesn't do it. But this is the attempt these people were trying to make. Now what is prayer? Listen carefully. This was helpful to me. Prayer is asking God to do for you what you cannot possibly do for yourself. And you're not offering something you'll do to pay for it in return. If you have anything to offer, it's not prayer. I love the prayer of the publican. God, be merciful. Be a sin-removing sacrifice for me. Do something about my sin. I can't do anything about my sin. There's nothing I can do to please you. Do something about my sin for Christ's sake. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, if you're asking for mercy, you're saying my sin's all my fault. You don't owe me anything, but would you be pleased to have mercy on me? If you don't have mercy on me, I won't be saved. What about the leper? Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I can't make myself clean, and the only hope I have is for you to make me clean. That's prayer. You're asking God to do for you what you cannot possibly do for yourself and what you can't obtain unless He does it for you. When you ask for forgiveness, the only way I'll be forgiven is if you forgive me. If you leave me to myself, I'm done. There's no hope for me. You're asking for faith. If you don't give me faith, I won't believe. If you don't give me a new heart, I won't believe. If you don't give me grace to receive you, I won't receive you. If you don't grant me repentance, I won't repent. I'm asking you to do for me what I can't do for myself. And I won't have it unless you give it to me. That, my dear friends, is prayer. All that other stuff that goes on under the name of prayer, it's not prayer. You know, I really believe that every book ever written about prayer ought to be burned. It's no good. Prayer comes from the heart. When God does something for you, you know that you don't have to have somebody say, pray this prayer after me and say this. And say, no, nothing like that. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I love Peter's prayer. Lord, save me. Save me. Now that, my dear friends, is prayer. And you know, when you pray, you know the only reason you would be heard is for Christ's sake. You come in His name. You wouldn't dare come any other way. Now the Lord says, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations, the house of prayer, but you have made it. This is how much they desecrated the Passover. You have made it a den of thieves. Now would you turn to Matthew chapter 21 for a moment. I want us to look at Matthew's account because Matthew tells us something that neither Mark nor Luke tell us anything about. Matthew chapter 21. Verse 13. And He said unto them, it is written. Oh, look at the emphasis the Lord put on the Scriptures. It is written. You know, that is enough to satisfy any believer. I don't need anything else. It is written. You know, I don't need to prove things. It's written. It's written. That's enough. It's written. It is written, my house should be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now look at this verse. I love this. And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. You know who came to Him in the temple? The people who couldn't. Blind, can't see. Lame, can't get there. With regard to this thing of coming to Christ, if you can,
you can't. And if you can't, you can. That's who came to Him. The blind, those who could not see any reason in themselves why God would have mercy on them. The lame, like Mephibosheth, lame on both of their feet, can't get to Him. They all got to Him. How come? Because all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now let's go back to Mark 11. Verse 18. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it. And they sought how they might destroy Him. Later on they're going to say, who gave you the authority to do these things? And they said that in John chapter 2 as well. Who gave you the authority? Who do you think you are? They sought to destroy Him. For they feared Him. Of course they feared Him. Not in a good way, but they feared Him. I would have been afraid of Him too. They feared Him because all the people were astonished at His doctrine. They were afraid because all of the people were astonished at His doctrine. Now, one thing I would love for us to never speak of is dry, dead doctrine. His doctrine is never dry. It's never dead. If it feels that way, the problem's with us, not with His doctrine. Now, in closing, turn to 2 John chapter. Well, there's only one chapter in 2 John, so it's just 2 John. Verse 7. I hope me and you are going to be astonished by this. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we've wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now, we see from that passage of Scripture that the doctrine of Christ, and this covers everything, is that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. He was before He ever came. That's speaking of His eternal Godhead. His absolute sovereignty. His eternality. He never had a beginning. He never began to be. He was never created. He's the uncreated Creator. He's the one who spake the world into existence. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I love it when He says to the Pharisees, I came down from heaven. I just love to think about what they must have been thinking. What? How are you saying that? You came down from heaven? Because if I said I came down from heaven, you'd have every reason to think I was crazy. Well, they thought He was too. But He was before He came. Are you astonished by that? The glorious person of Jesus Christ. He was eternal God. He was eternal Son. He's the child that was born, but the Son that was given. He's the one who's called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He was before He came. The same was. Oh, I love the way. Now, when we read that, the same was in the beginning with God. Let's don't read it that way. The same was. The same eternally was, infinitely was, in the beginning with God. This eternal God came in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh. The infinite became an infant. He had all the limitations of the flesh. He was a baby. He was a seed in His mother's womb.
he had all the weight. He couldn't talk. He couldn't, you know, I don't understand that. How it is he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, I don't understand all that. I just believe it. He came in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Are you astonished by that? Oh, they were astonished at His doctrine. And don't miss this. Yes, He was before He came. Yes, He came in the flesh. And He did exactly, precisely what He came to do. Whatever Christ's intention was, that's what He did. And in the flesh, He came to save His people from their sins. And in the flesh, He accomplished the full salvation of His people. And in the flesh, He died. And in the flesh, He was raised again. And right now, there's a man in glory representing His people. Oh, I'm astonished by the doctrine of Christ. Now, were these people savingly astonished? I don't know. I hope so. I hope so. But I am astonished. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You for our Redeemer. Lord, He's altogether lovely. He's altogether glorious. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Lord, we know how pleased You are with Him. You said in Your Word, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And Lord, we are so pleased with Him. We're not pleased with ourselves, but we're pleased with Him and the salvation that's in Him. We give thanks for Him. In His name we pray. Amen. Drew, come lead us in closing hymn.